Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning and welcome again to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This morning we're going to return for the last time, for the foreseeable future, to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. For those of you who tune in on a regular basis, you know that we've been going through the Old Testament feasts that were set apart by Moses in the law under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the children of Israel were to recognize, that they were to celebrate in the course of their sacred spiritual year. The first of them was the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, and the last one is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the entire Hebrew calendar, a Hebrew's year, would be built around the observance of these feasts. Everything that was done during the course of a Hebrew's life, their existence, would be built around these seven feasts. They're called, as we've said before, Holy Convocations, where solemn assemblies of worship took place. Each feast, as we have pointed out, they're highly symbolic, and they portray some specific aspect of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are several of these that we've pointed out that really stand out. The Feast of the Passover, the Day of Atonement, and then Tabernacles. Those really in my mind. But there are three others. There are three: the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle. God required every man in Israel to go up to Jerusalem to keep those feasts three times a year, at Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Every Hebrew male had to go to Jerusalem three times a year. So that's what I'm saying. Their lives were really, really built around these feasts. They were highly significant. And let me say this. The point here is, what these feasts represent to you and I today, what they prefigured, what they symbolized, our lives should be built around that. You remember I said that they symbolize and they point to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great blessings that come to us as a result of that. Our lives should be built around what the Lord has done for us, a celebration, a constant celebration, a constant thank offering of what he's done for us. Of course, the Feast of the Passover was one of those three feasts that the male Hebrew had to appear in Jerusalem for, portrayed our redemption by the sacrifice of Christ. The Feast of Pentecost is typical of the ingathering of God's family, the harvest of all of the family of God by the effectual, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. All that are given to the Son are going to be called by the Spirit of God into relationship with Him. All for whom, that is, all for whom the Passover was sacrificed, all for whom Christ died at Calvary, they're going to be called to life in Christ by sovereign grace. Okay, now the last one of these in the list of seven, and the last of the three that would call a Hebrew male to Jerusalem, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it typified, in my estimation, the consummation of the redemptive work of Christ. What is the consummation of salvation and redemption? It's resurrection glory. The gathering of all the redeemed in heaven, into heaven in the resurrection at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when the Lord has finished his work, people want to know all the time, when is the Lord coming back? When's Jesus going to come back? He's coming back when he's finished, he's accomplished all of his purposes that he has for himself on the face of this earth. when all of his purpose of grace has been accomplished. And friends, it shall be accomplished. He is not going to be frustrated in one of his purposes. Every chosen sinner is going to be with him in glory. All of the elect family of God, every sinner for whom Christ obtained eternal redemption, every ransomed soul called by the Holy Spirit is going to be brought into the eternal heavenly bliss of resurrection glory. All right, let's look at it now. Leviticus 23, 33, 36. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 36. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. We've gone over that principle over and over again. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Again, pointing the fact that redemption is not based on our work or effort. In this ritual of tabernacles, no servile work done on this feast day. That points to the fact that our work, our effort, our servile labor is not what's going to accomplish salvation, redemption for you and I. Now, these verses don't give us the full description of the Feast of Tabernacles. They just simply show its place among the other feasts of the Lord in the Old Testament. This was the last feast, the feast by which the year was brought to its final conclusion. It would ring in the new Hebrew year. It speaks of that time that John describes in Revelation 10, when the Lord Jesus, the mighty angel of the covenant, and that's one of his titles, if you didn't know it, his title is the mighty angel of the covenant, one of his many titles, shall have fulfilled, when Jesus shall have fulfilled all the purpose of God, and when he shall have fulfilled everything that's written in the divine book of God's counsel, eternal counsel, he's going to come again. He's going to make all things new. Thank God. He's going to lift his hand to heaven and he's going to declare, time shall be no more. And the mystery of God is finished. And you can read that in Revelation 10 verses 1 through 7. Okay. These are the feasts of the Lord. You shall proclaim to be holy convocations. All right. These verses announce the conclusion of instructions about the solemn feast of divine worship and service. But the conclusion is announced before any further instructions given about the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, in verses 37 and 38, it talks about it's over, all of the feast of the Lord. Moses gives a summarization of all the feast of God. And then he returns to the subject of the Feast of the Tabernacles and gave more detailed instructions about how it was to be observed. And I can't help but ask myself, why would he do that? If he's not through talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, why would he stop and summarize all of the other feasts if he's not through talking about the Feast of the Tabernacles? Why did Moses appear to interrupt himself? It was not that he was writing out the Word of God that he suddenly realized that he'd forgotten to mention a few things. Not at all. The arrangement of the passage is by divine purpose, by writing as he does, the Holy Spirit here, the Holy Spirit here calls special attention to that feast which represents the most joyful prospect of heavenly, everlasting bliss in that day called the times of the restitution of all things. Peter talks about that in Acts 3:21. One of my favorite verses in the book of Acts, the times of the restitution of all things. I'm telling you, whenever Jesus comes back again, there's going to be a restitution of all things. We are not presently enjoying the order of God, what he originally purposed in creation. God had purposed that every structure, that every force, that every creature would have its perfect place. There would be perfect balance the way God created things. But brokenness came in. Wounds are received in the Garden of Eden. But my friends, in the restitution of all things, when Jesus Christ comes back the second time without sin unto salvation, the wounds of the garden are going to be healed. Brokenness is going to be done away with. Thank God. So verse 39, the Lord says, he takes it up again now. After Moses interrupted himself under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he takes up the Feast of Tabernacles again, and he says, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. The word also can be translated, surely. It's the same word used in Psalm 73:1, where David says, truly, surely, God is good to Israel. It's a word that's used to express strong conviction. That's what I want you to get. It's firm persuasion. It just doesn't mean in addition to. Here, it's a strong persuasion, absolute certainty. Having announced all the feast of the Lord and the Feast of Tabernacles, Moses now says, surely, most certainly, you shall keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, he gives very specific instructions, just very, very quickly. He said, you're going to take on the first day of this feast, you're going to take branches of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and branches of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your 7 days. You're going to keep it in a feast to the Lord. It's going to be a statute forever. He said, you're going to dwell in booths. You're going to make booths for 7 days. You'll make these temporary booths. All that are born Israelites shall dwell in booths. Your generations may know that the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. So here's what he tells them. He tells them about the time of the feast, what the feast is about, the significance of those booths, the addition of men, the sacrifices, the closure, and the servant of God. Now, we are going to have to move very quickly to get to all of those, but it's glorious. Okay, the time of the feast. The Feast of the Tabernacles was to be observed on the 15th day of the seventh month. At the time of full harvest, that's important, when all the fruit of the land was gathered and the grapes were in the wine press, it's held at this season of the year because it typifies the full harvest of the earth in the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes again and gathers his family up to glory in the resurrection. It's going to be a full and complete harvest. Not one of them shall e'er be lost. His blood has bought them. Dear they cost. Now, beloved, this is not a matter of speculation. It's not a matter of speculation. It's a matter of certainty. This was a rainy season in Israel. Had the feast been held in the spring, it would not have been an unexpected thing to see people camping out in booths. But during the rainy season, it was not an expected sight to see those who were not Jews. They'd have found it unusual. They wouldn't have been looking for folks to be camping out. And that's what the Jews are doing in these booths. They're literally camping out. They're leaving their homes. And for these 7 days, they're dwelling in these temporary shelters that they've made out of these various tree branches. And so if you weren't a Jew, you come along, you wouldn't expect them during this time of the year to be camping. And that's the way it's going to be when our Lord returns. He's going to come again at an hour when he's not expected. No one knows the day or the hour of Christ's second advent. And let me tell you, anytime you're around a person, especially a preacher that begins to hint around, he thinks he's got it figured out, run away. I can remember back years ago hearing a couple of our preachers, a couple of old Baptists thought, oh, I think I've got the season. I think I've got the time. Run away. Run away. No one knows even the approximate time of our Redeemer's appearance. Learn that fact and learn it well. No one knows when the Lord's coming again. The language of Scripture in that regard is crystal clear. Mark 13, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. You get that? No man. No, not the angels which are in heaven. So there it is. Peter said to them that it's not, he said, it's not given to you to know the times or the seasons. We're not going to know when Jesus is coming back again. No one knows, or even has a hint of the idea when Jesus is going to part through the sands and shores of time and declare that time shall be no more. Let me say, you don't know. No one knows when Christ is coming to take him out of this world to meet God. I find it utterly amazing that we're so blatantly ignorant of this fact. Just be happy with that. It's in God's hands, and he'll come at his own just and appointed time. All right, the purpose of the feast. God's purpose to establish this feast was to remind ancient Israel of their time in the wilderness when they dwelt in tents or booths, when they were camping with God in the wilderness. That was the original reason, the original premise for this feast. So the Lord, in order to remind them of that, his care of that nation during that incredible time for 40 years, God requires them to dwell in booths, the camp out for 7 days during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that's what the tabernacles mean. In keeping the feast, the Lord would have his people constantly remember that as they journeyed through the wilderness, he spread a covering over them. He journeyed with them. He carried on climate control for them. He had a pillar of cloud between them and the sun by day in the desert. And then he had a pillar of fire because the desert, much to the shock of many people, the desert actually gets freezing cold at night. Gets just as cold at night as it does get hot during the day. And he had a pillar of fire at night. So they were air conditioned during the day and at night. They were taken care of. God wants to remind them of that. But there's more. The Feast of Tabernacle representatively spoke of another better, more glorious day for the true Israel of God. Again, the feast reminds God's people of that day whenever God delivered the children of Israel in their wilderness journey over the course of 40 years. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, the ultimate fulfillment of the feast day, the tabernacle feast day, the ultimate fulfillment of that will be whenever God has completed our wilderness journey in this world, as he will have led us through the troubles and the trials of the wilderness of this world that we live in. And so as the Apostle John said in Revelation 7, therefore they are, that is, those that have come out of the wilderness journey. When Jesus Christ comes back again, we're leaving this wilderness. We're going to go away from this sin-cursed earth, from the wilderness of this world. And then we're going to do as John saw in Revelation 7. We're going to serve him day and night in his temple. We're not going to be in temporary structures and temporary dwelling places and little booths camping with the Lord in the wilderness anymore. Though it's a great privilege to camp with him in the wilderness, we're not going to camp out in heaven, friends. We're going to be there. We're going to serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among us. And they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The children of Israel, they thirsted in their wilderness journey. But whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, not going to be any hungering, not going to be any thirsting. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's a time of great joy. Another purpose of this feast, it's a time of incredible and great joy among the children of Israel in that day. And whenever the Lord comes back again, that feast back in the Old Testament was a celebration of God's goodness. The children of Israel kept it with joyful remembrance of his incredible work on their behalf, his incredible deliverance. And friends, we keep it today. We're looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, its consummation, whenever Jesus Christ is going to come back in hope of eternal life and resurrection glory. Believers in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, they were fully convinced, as are we, of Christ's second coming. The fact that our God shall make all things new and that we shall be raised from the dead. Even Enoch spoke of those things, as did Zechariah and others of the prophets, and it was a great source of joy. They pinned all of their hopes. It was the code of the early Christians' confession. And so the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the ultimate source of our joy. Feast of Tabernacles about joy. Now the booths. The booths they made displayed a picture of new creation. My friends, that's what's good. Everything is green. Everything was green. No dead branches, palms referring to victories, greenery all around these booths. And so it is going to be with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to get a picture of this celebration and the booths the people made in which they dwelled during the 7 years of the feast. Those people rejoiced greatly. They had every good tree provided branches of fruit for the occasion, branches of palm trees, as it said, symbols of victory, branches of fig trees, that is to say, bushy trees like the myrtle tree. They took high, lofty palm branches and lower thickets for their booths. The willows of the brook, the willows that grow by the streams with their thick hangings under which men could find refuge from the heat of the sun. Nehemiah talks about whenever all of this is done, as the children of Israel return back to Jerusalem after captivity. He said they used the olive and the pine. The olive tree provided them with fruit and oil, symbolizing the Spirit of God. And the pine provided them with strong, massive beams needing to hold their boughs together. And it provided a pleasant fragrance portraying our Lord Jesus Christ. They dwelt in these booths for 7 days, rejoicing before the Lord. And so shall we dwell with our God forever in resurrection glory, possessing all of the earth, all of heaven, in that new heavens and in that new earth. So these booths, they're made of these trees. They portray the matchless love of the God of heaven and of earth, in which we have, which from eternity past has loved us and will love us throughout all eternity future, and in whom we dwell now, and we're going to dwell in him forever. Like the bough of every good tree feeds us continually. Remember, they had fruit trees, and there was fruit on those branches. Like the palm tree, the lofty triumphs of our God over all obstacles. Like the pine, the beauty of his holiness and the fragrance of his glorious appearing. Like the myrtle tree reaches down to the lowest, and it's thick, it's immense, it's immense, it's indescribably full. The myrtle tree comes all the way down, though, my friends, to the lowest, to the most sin-cursed of God's creatures, reaches them, but it's thick and it covers them. Like the olive tree is rich and full. Things are going to be rich and full when Jesus Christ comes back again. And like the willow by the brook that many a poet has sat underneath for its shade and inspiration, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be like the willow by the brook. It's going to bend over us and protect us eternally and refresh our souls away from the heat of this sin-cursed earth. What a glorious God. Now you notice that there is two Sabbaths, which is unusual. You notice as we read our text that the Feast of Tabernacle involves the observance of two Sabbaths. And I can't pass over this. Eternal life involves two great Sabbaths. The first is the Sabbath rest that we experience when we're born again. And let me say, that's the first day of the rest of your life. You dwell, as C.S. Lewis said, in the Shadowlands before the Savior came to you and the free pardon of your sins, and you were born again. And the first time you had rest was whenever the Spirit of God changed your hard heart, from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh and a heart of feeling, and you can feel the presence of the Spirit of God. That's the first Sabbath rest. That's the first day. But then the Sabbath rest of eternal glory, the eighth day. In the Word of God, the number eight talks about new things. And so this Sabbath of the Feast of Tabernacles happens on the eighth day. New creation, new beginnings. And let me say, when Jesus Christ comes back again, it's going to be a day of new creation, a day of new beginnings, new things. old things completely are going to pass away, and all things are going to be made new. And when Christ comes back again on the eighth day, the new day, it's going to be the eternal Sabbath will come in. Our periods, the word Shabbat, Sabbath in the Hebrew, means peace. And our peace, we do have some Sabbath rest in this world, but it's interrupted. It's mitigated by the conflict and the struggle and strife of this world. But when Jesus Christ comes back again on the eighth day, the new beginning day, he's going to usher in, thank God, a Sabbath day that shall never end. That's why Paul said, for we which have believed, we do enter into rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Thank God. We're not going to have time. There's not going to be time for you and I to be able to explore all of this together. So we'll do the best we can in the time that we have left. The sacrifices of the feast, they're there. We won't read it now because the passage is lengthy, but in Numbers 29, the sacrifices of the feast are described. There were many, many sacrifices made throughout the week of the Feast of Tabernacles. But each day, listen, each day during the week of the Feast of Tabernacles, the number diminished. The sacrifices, of course, all pointed to Christ, the Lamb of God, who's our sin-atoning sacrifice. The fact that those sacrifices diminished every day is more than interesting. They were like the whole of divine revelation and Holy Scripture focusing more and more clearly upon the fact that there is but one sacrifice for sin, and that sacrifice is Christ. Truly, Christ is all and all that we need. And the closer revelation came to him at the end at the Old Testament, then certainly everything points about Christ. And when Christ comes, there is no need for all of the other sacrifices. Christ is the end of all. And whenever he comes at the end, whenever Christ comes, he is going to be all. There'll be nothing else. We won't think about anything else as our answer except the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that Christ in his public ministry, this is a feast. It's joy. Christ began his ministry in the feast at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. He brings joy. Feasting, especially in his second coming, is going to be the greatest joy and feast we've ever had.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.